Now could we have our Old Testament reading, please?
Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 to 6. The righteous branch. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done, declares the Lord. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and will bring them back to their pasture, where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid of me or terrified of me, nor will they be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Saviour. Amen.
Amen.
Now, could we have our reading from Ephesians, please?
This is a reading from Ephesians chapter 2. You Gentiles by birth, called the circumcised, the uncircumcised by the Jews, who call themselves the circumcised, which refers to what men do to their bodies. Remember what you were in the past. At that time, you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people. And you lived in this world without hope and without God. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all. To you Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were near to him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in the one Spirit into the presence of the Father. So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. Amen. Well, you've got to hear me again, I'm afraid. This time I'm reading from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 30 to 34, and then a little pause and picking up and verse 53, Mark chapter 6. The apostles returned and met with Jesus and told him all they had done and taught. There were so many people coming and going that Jesus and his disciples didn't even have time to eat. So he said to them, "Let us go off by ourselves to some place where we will be alone, and you can rest for a while." So they started out in a boat by themselves for a lonely place. Many people, however, saw them leave and knew at once who they were. So they went from all the towns and ran ahead by land and arrived at the place ahead of Jesus and his disciples. When Jesus got out of the boat, he saw this large crowd, and his heart was filled with pity for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. They crossed the lake and came to land at Gennesaret, where they tied up the boat. As they left the boat, the people recognized Jesus at once. So they ran throughout the whole region. And wherever they heard he was, they brought to him sick people lying on their mats. And everywhere Jesus went, to villages, towns, or farms, people would take those who were ill to the marketplaces and beg him to let them at least touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched it were made well.
Thank you again for that reading. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Before looking at the readings we've heard, I thought I ought to say a little bit about what we didn't hear today. I hope you all noticed that the gospel reading we heard was in two distinct parts, separated by a number of verses. Not very many, but a number. And quite often this is a technique used by the people who compile the lectionary, where a story has a bit of narrative in the middle of it that isn't really relevant to the main story. They'll leave that bit out, and so you, as it were, just receive the highlights. This morning, though, that omission is rather different, because what's being missed out is hardly the irrelevant bit, the bit that needn't concern us. The bit that's missing is actually very, very well known. And not only that, but very, very important. But that's not to say that the bits before and after aren't also important to us. In case you're wondering, the bits that are missing are the feeding of the 5,000, which is probably one of the best-known miracles Jesus performed, and him walking on the water to calm the storm, another fairly well-known of his miracles. But today, our attention is drawn not to the miracles, but to the fact that wherever he went, people came to see him. People came to be healed, came to hear his teaching, came to be cleansed. People from all around the lake. And without the luxury of modern transport, they had to be able to walk to get to where he was. And they did, in large numbers, in their thousands indeed. And each time Jesus sought to get away from the crowds, they found him. And it reads as though he was getting tired, weary, hungry, and needed time away. But still the crowds thronged to him. And still he had words for them. He spoke to them. He gave them the teaching they were seeking. He healed the sick who they brought to him. He still had time for those who sought him out. He still had enough resources of energy to meet their needs. And our readings today, in different ways, are about different aspects of people being drawn to God. Our Old Testament reading, the reading from Jeremiah, speaks of what has happened after the Jewish nation, the people of God, had been scattered all around, tempted to say the world, but in reality we're talking about the eastern part of the Mediterranean. But they've been scattered far and wide, and they were to be brought back together with a shepherd who would lead them. The remnant, as they're described, would come back together to receive the word of God. Having been failed by their leaders in previous generations, and thereby scattered, the few who remained, true and faithful, would be brought back together. And that sense of bringing together is actually echoed in Paul's reading. Paul doesn't tend to waste words. There's always some important message in what he has to say. And yes, he might be telling the people of Ephesus that God doesn't distinguish, as it were, followers of Christ by whether they were formerly Jews or formerly Gentiles. His message goes beyond this to encourage those in Ephesus to break down the barriers that existed between the Jewish and the non-Jewish Christians. But to do God's work effectively, they had to work together. They had to be one church in Christ. They had to work together in common purpose, proclaiming the word of God, proclaiming the love of Jesus. In Jesus' life, in his earthly ministry, bringing people together was at the heart of that ministry. After all, without people to preach to, without people to teach, without people to heal, to feed, to cleanse, how would his word have spread? How would people have realized that the power of God was working through Jesus? These miracles, not just a show of power, but a demonstration that the power of God worked through Jesus' love. And in a sense, gives us that first inkling that we can rely upon Jesus' power even unto his death, to receive our own forgiveness. But by bringing people together, Jesus was achieving far more than enabling his message to be heard. By bringing them together, he was ensuring that the church that he founded would have the voice of many, would have a sense of self-recognition, which actually comes from the mutual recognition of each to the other as fellow Christians. And in being recognized by others, it becomes so much easier to recognize ourselves and what we have to offer and what we can do in service of Christ. So the coming together of Christians through Christ gave them strength, gave them fellowship, gave them comfort, enabled them to deal with the toils, the turmoils of life. Enabled them to deal with life after Jesus was gone. After his death, his resurrection, his ascension. Enabled them to together receive the Spirit and to go out and to serve God. And when Paul is teaching about the need for Jewish and non-Jewish Christians to worship together, to recognize that they are brothers and sisters in Christ, first and foremost Christians, not Christians who were once one thing or another, but Christians together. They must work together to forward God's work. Because if the church goes forward trying to, as it were, carve out two different theologies, two different ways of believing, it will surely fail. That famous quote, "A house divided against itself will not stand." A quote which many years ago I heard some Methodist trainee local preachers agree, a quote that probably should be banned in the run-up to any general election for fear of influencing how people might vote. But it's still a quote that matters, and it matters to the church. A divided church will not be effective. A divided church cannot do God's will. Because whilst we might know in our hearts that what matters is the love of God, how those who have yet to come to Christ perceive God will be impacted by the church that they see. And a church in dispute is not an attractive proposition for those on the outside, asking whether or not they should go in. So for us, our calling is to work with all Christians. Not all at the same time, but all those we come across in our daily lives. Be they Methodists, be they of some other denomination, be they of this church or another church in the circuit. Wherever we meet those who are seeking to do God's will through Jesus Christ, it is our calling to work with them. Yes, there may be different understandings. Yes, there may be differences of belief. But fundamentally, if we hold to that one central belief that Jesus is our Saviour, Jesus is our Lord, that surely should be sufficient to work with those fellow Christians whom we meet and whom we are called to work with. And we should celebrate that union in Christ, that union with fellow Christians, locally, nationally, internationally. We should celebrate our faith, proclaiming God's love to all, undivided, proclaiming God's love to the world. Amen. And now let us offer our prayers of thanksgiving to God. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that when we were still far off, you came and met us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life here on earth, his teaching, his ministry, how he showed your love at work in his life. We thank you for his suffering and death, that we might find forgiveness and renewal, a chance to turn back to you. We thank you for his resurrection and ascension, that we might find hope for this life and for the life that is to come. We thank you too, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit sent down to those who have sought to follow you in every age. But especially, Lord, we give thanks for the gift of that Spirit for those whose lives touch our lives in this